lose your salvation. I wouldn't try to trick or deceive you. I'd tell you what you had to do to go to heaven. I'd do everything I could to find exactly in the Bible what it took to go to heaven. But grace is so amazing. And it's so sad that so many different churches teach you can lose your salvation and rob themselves of the grace of God. The reason I know where my grandmother went and grandfather went and mom and dad went is not because they were nice people. They were very nice people. Well, my dad abandoned us when I was 8 years old, but that has nothing to do with anything that has to do with going to heaven. You see, heaven is something that God decided to make by grace. And I'm mighty thankful he did. Otherwise, I could never go to heaven. And you may not believe this, but if God hadn't done it that way, none of us could go to heaven. So the reason I know exactly where my mother and my father and my grandfather, all of them are, is not because they were really great and wonderful people. Naturally, they were to me. But that's not why they went there. They went there for the same reason I'm going there, by the amazing grace of God and Jesus Christ. So when I sing these songs and be further along, we'll know all about it. There are some things that I know about before I ever get there, and some things I'm very confident about. Why are there so many different churches, and why do so many of them teach that you can lose your salvation? Well, it's one of the devil's masterpieces to undermine the unmerited favor, the grace of God. And they live in bondage all their lives, always being afraid that they didn't do quite enough to get there, and living in a state of frustration to make sure that they've got to do this and they've got to do that because they're getting old, they know they're going to die, and so they've just got to work real hard to make sure that God lets them into heaven. That's a miserable, absolute, rotten existence. And furthermore, it's a path that leads to hell. Now, I want to talk about something this morning that is very important and something that I think we need to realize. First of all, Adam and Eve were made spiritually united with God. This spiritual union they had with God was like a marriage. God breathed into them his life, and they became living souls. He took Adam, breathed into his nostrils. Adam became a living soul. Then he took Eve from him, and Eve became a separate living soul. So Adam and Eve were made spiritually united with God. There was no sin. It was the age of innocence. They had not yet sinned, and they were in perfect spiritual union with God, like a marriage. When they sinned, they, and consequently all mankind, became spiritually united to sin from conception to death, married to sin. That's the problem. When Adam and Eve sinned, they, both of them, and consequently all mankind, all the people that ever came from them, became spiritually united to sin from conception to death, married to sin. As much as I loved my mother was conceived in sin. She was born in sin. As much as I loved my two grandparents, they were conceived in sin and born in sin. And one of the problems is, and the reason most people go to hell, they never will admit that they were born totally sinful, totally depraved, married to sin, in bondage to sin, a slave to sin, and no longer in spiritual union with God. What happens if you die before you reach the age of accountability where you can accept God's solution to your problem? You go to heaven. But once you pass that age, you're accountable to God. When a man and woman are married, it is, till death do we part. Now, God forgives divorce. Some preachers act like he doesn't, but God forgives divorce. Now, when you get a divorce, after it's over, when you pray and ask God to forgive you, he forgives you. The only sin that you can ever commit that will send you to hell is to refuse to come to Christ exactly as you are, a helpless, lost sinner, who is spiritually united to sin, and you're married to sin. That's the only thing that will send you to hell. But there is a way that God indicates a marriage should be conducted. When a man and woman are married, it is till death do we part. If a man leaves his wife and marries another while his wife is still alive, he is guilty of adultery. You say, well, I guess he's going to carry it to the grave. No, God forgives adultery. He forgives sin. He forgives divorce. But you see, when God does something, God can't do it like we do. And in God's eyes, when God commits himself to a marriage, God stays married. Well, when a man and woman are married, it is still till death do we part. One is not biblically set free to marry another until the other dies. That's why they're always saying, do you have a living wife, and so forth and so on. That has nothing to do with being saved. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. It has everything to do with whether or not you want to do it God's way. One is not biblically set free to marry another until the other dies. That's the biblical rule. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, some people break it. Yeah, you're not supposed to lie either, and some people break that. And you're not supposed to covet, and some people break that. You say, well, you act like adultery, like this, is just the same as any other sin. It is. And God forgives it just like he forgives any other sin. The only sin God will not forgive is if you will not come to his Son and be spiritually reunited with him through his Son. That's the only sin God will not forgive, and that's the only sin that will send you to hell. So one is not biblically set free to marry another until the other dies. Christ came and put sin to death spiritually in his own body on the cross. We were married to sin. We were in bondage to sin. We were spiritually united with sin. We were born and conceived in sin. Christ came and he put sin to death spiritually in his own body on the cross. Well, what happens if you're married to somebody and they die? You're free to marry someone else. Christ put sin to death on the cross so that you might legally, in God's eyes, and God might be just in justifying you to be married again to him through his Son. So it is now possible for us to be married to another, that is to Christ. Christ came and put sin to death spiritually in his own body on the cross. So it is now possible for us to be married to another, that is to Christ. I couldn't be married to Christ, being spiritually sinful. I couldn't be married to God, being spiritually sinful. Sin had to die, and Christ put sin to death on the cross. Spiritually, he put sin to death on the cross, and now it is possible for me to be married to another, that is to Christ. I was married to Christ 56 years ago. I'm 68 years old, and when I was 12 years old, I was put in spiritual union with Christ. And this is a ceremony that isn't going to be broken. When we get married and things happen in our lives and we feel that we can't live together because we're incompatible and we get a divorce, that's not acceptable to God. Does he send us to hell for it? No. But God has a standard that he has always conducted himself in following. And he did not give the law because he thought we could keep it. He gave the law because he needed for us to see our standard is so much lower than his, it's absolutely pathetic, and he has to extend his grace to us to save us. So now it is possible for us to be married to another, that is to Christ. I was married to Christ 56 years ago. I was 12 years old, and that union, that marriage with Christ, I have will last forever. When we put our trust in him, we are spiritually united with him, since he put to death the one to whom we were married from conception in our mother's womb. In a moment, I'm going to prove all this to you from the Bible. When we put our trust in him, that is, when you trust Jesus Christ to save you, we are spiritually united with him, with Christ, and being in Christ, we are in God, because Christ is in God. We are spiritually united with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we put our trust in Christ, we are spiritually united with Christ, since he put to death the one to whom we were married from conception in our mother's womb. We were helpless. We were bondage to sin, married to sin. So it was necessary for Christ to put that man, sin, to death on the cross, so that we might be set free to be united with him in a union that would never be broken. You can't lose your salvation. It's as eternal as God is. It's as eternal as Christ is. We are spiritually united with Christ, with God, forever by the new birth. When you came and put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you because you were a helpless, lost sinner with no other hope, he saved you because that's the only way God saves, by grace, through faith. So we are no longer spiritually united with sin. That stopped in my life when I was 12 years old. Sin? No. I still sin. But we are no longer spiritually united with sin. I'm not married to sin anymore. My sin was nailed to the cross. We are no longer spiritually united with sin because spiritual sin died with him, so that we could be married to Christ who arose after having been freed from the bondage of sin by his death. That's what happens when you get saved. That's the new birth. Just like I was put in a physical union with Imogene some 44 years ago. Those physical bonds can be broken, but not the spiritual union that I experienced when I trusted in Jesus Christ and asked him to save me. He had already put death, he had already put sin to death on the cross. And when I acknowledged my helpless condition and came to him, he forever set me free in Christ. Well, where is all that in the Bible? Romans 7:2-4. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. You say, well, I tell you, if a man gets divorced, he's going to hell because he's committed adultery. If a woman gets divorced, she's going to hell because she's committed adultery. They're bound by the law. But the law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. So is a man who bears false witness going to hell? The law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. Is a man who doesn't do that going to hell? No. Neither is a man who breaks the law in being divorced. But God is not a man. He came as a man. He suffered, he bled, and he died. And he was resurrected from the dead. He abides by his own rules, by his own law. And so he had to put sin to death in his own flesh. And he put sin to death on the cross so that I, who was sold under sin, who was in bondage to sin, who was married to sin, who was in spiritual union with sin, might be set free from the one to whom I was married, that I might be able to be married to another, even to Christ. And in being married to Christ, I might be placed in eternal union with his Father. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. If a wife dies, the husband's free to marry again. If the husband dies, the wife is free to marry again. Now notice what he says next. So if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Catholic Church has made that into the unforgivable sin. Sin is sin, and that's a sin. But it's physical adultery it's referring to here. And physical adultery is nothing compared to spiritual adultery. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, he's given you that illustration of what the law that God gave to man to show man how sinful he was. People say, well, all those people on the earth today that are divorced are going to hell. That's a lot of baloney. Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, divorce is just as forgivable as lying. It's just as forgivable as being covetous. It is forgivable. And you don't live under a bondage of sin all your life if you're divorced. There are certain things in the church that God does not want someone divorced to do. And so those are things that he made very clear in 1 and 2 Timothy. It's not that the person that does them is any better than the person that was divorced. It's simply that he will be held to blame. And they can use that as a wedge to hurt God's work. And you better believe Satan will work through it. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. When I received Christ, I was made dead to the law. The one to whom I was married died. Where? In my spirit. It's still very much alive in my flesh. But when Christ died on the cross, he put to death in my spirit the one to whom I had been held bondage for so long and set me free to marry him. And when I trusted in Jesus Christ and experienced a new birth, I was married to another. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ that you might be married to another. Who is this other? Even to him who is raised from the dead. Sin didn't come back to life in your spirit, did it? It's still alive in your flesh, isn't it? But it didn't come back to life in your spirit because Christ crucified it. And now there's a battle between your soul. It's in your soul. It's between your spirit, which is perfect, and your flesh, which is just as sinful as it ever was. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Why was I born again? Why have I been married to Christ? And why do I continually point you to scriptures that indicate the importance of being faithful to him in his body? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. 56 years ago, I was placed in spiritual union with Jesus Christ because my former marital partner, sin, died on the cross. And I trusted in Jesus to have put him to death. He's dead in my spirit. He's alive in my flesh. And my soul is caught between my spirit and my flesh in a continual battle. When I succumb to the spirit of Christ within me, to whom I am married, I bring forth fruit unto God. When I succumb and give in to the flesh, I bring forth fruit unto death. But thanks be to God, I'm saved by the blood of Christ. Now, I'm talking about something that I think is very important in our lives. Maybe it'll help you better to understand this. You've heard me preach this many times. You've heard me talk about it many times. But have you ever really honestly understood what I was trying to get across? See if it doesn't make a lot more sense to you once you understand what I've just covered. Some of you haven't been members of this church for as long as I've been here. When I first came here 26 years ago, I taught the absolute basics. That's what these are, the absolute basics. And everything has to be built on the basics of the principle of Christ dying for your sins on the cross so that you could be married to him. Now let's look at this verse of Scripture that you've heard me preach so many times, and let's look at it in a light of what we've just learned. John 8, 30 through 36. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now let's take a look at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Many believed on him. And how many of those Jews really believed him? We're about to find out. How many of them really honestly believed on him? This morning we have a lot of different people meeting in a lot of different church buildings all over the world. And most of those churches are teaching you can lose your salvation. I want you to think about that. And I want you to ask yourself, I wonder how many of those people really do believe on Christ. What does it mean to believe on Christ? It means to trust Jesus and nothing else. It means to trust Jesus and what he did on the cross as the only thing that could ever set you free from your condition in which you were born. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, my taught ones indeed. A lot of people come and join this church. They have over the 26 years. Some have stayed, and some have left. There are many different reasons that people have left. They didn't all leave because they weren't saved. But a lot of them left because they did not want to become a follower of Christ. The word disciple is disciplos. It means a taught one, a learned one, a follower. I think a lot of people are saved that never have continued in the word. And they don't realize how free they've been set. And they're missing the greatest blessing of life. After I was saved, I was afraid to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. I was afraid of the price. There were a lot of things that I wanted to do in my life that just didn't fit in with what the Bible taught. There were a lot of friends that I ran around with that I knew if I made a commitment to Christ and got faithful in church and started doing what the Lord wanted, I'd lose my friends. Just like Adam knew what he was doing when he saw the condition Eve was in after she'd eaten of the fruit, he had a choice to make. Do I want to keep her as a friend, or do I want to keep God as my friend? And he deliberately and willfully made a choice to keep her as his friend. You say, well, I'd have done the same thing. So would I. And I hate to say this, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but so would every one of you. God put us down here to have fellowship with him. But after you get saved, if you don't continue in his word, you will never understand how free you are. You know what's kept me here for 26 years and what has kept me out on the road and still keeps me there? I know how free I am. And when you know how free you are, you begin to understand the depth of God's love. I'll never understand the depth of it. But I understand it a whole lot more than I used to. Now I understand some things that I wish to God I had been able to understand when I was first saved. But I didn't come to understand these until I continued in his word. Please don't quit coming to church here. The word's taught here. You'll discover things about Christ that'll make him more wonderful to you than you ever possibly realized it could be. You'll begin to understand that the depth of his love and the marvelous character that he possesses is beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, how free were these Jews? They were under the law. They thought if you didn't keep the law, you'd go to hell. They thought if a woman was an adulteress, she was hell bound. They thought there was no hope for her. If a man was a publican, took taxes and gave them to Caesar, he was hell bound. They thought you had to keep the law, the whole law, and they substituted all sorts of little wonderful meticulous things that they could do to get past the law that is stated simply. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. They couldn't do it. But instead of admitting it, they put on a front. And they put on the front and the hypocrisy for so long, it became part of them. And they actually thought that they were working their way to heaven and that God would accept them. Now notice what they said to Jesus. And remember what we just learned about the law. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. They were born married to sin. They were born spiritually united to sin. They were born in bondage to sin. What was their problem? They didn't understand it. Why didn't they understand it? They weren't interested in continuing God's word. They were interested in continuing in their own way and working Jesus as the Messiah into their own personal idea as to what a Messiah should do and should be in delivering them from Roman bondage. They ask him the question, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They said, what are you talking about? Man, we don't need to be made free. We're Abraham's seed. Abraham was a man. These were the children of his flesh. They were working diligently in the flesh to please God. They were giving it everything they had. That's what's happening in a lot of churches this morning. In a lot of church buildings, you have people right now that are sitting on those pews that are desperately trying to be faithful in their giving, in attendance, in coming, in all the things, because they don't want to go to hell. And they think their works in the flesh and what they do and their faithful attendance and earning the Sunday school pens and taking the communion and being baptized by a certain church that'll keep you saved and doing all these things, they think that's going to get me to heaven. They said, what do you mean we shall be made free? Years ago, we had a young lady come to this church that got saved here. She was in love with a young man in this church. My wife and I became very close friends with her. She hated me and she didn't like the church, but she loved this young man. And so she came here, but she never felt free. I didn't know that, but she never felt free. She was from the Church of Christ. And she couldn't understand when I'd come across all these scriptures about being free. It just drove her up the side of the wall. Finally, she realized what it meant. She was in bondage to sin. She needed a Savior. She had the same question. Look, if you think I dislike these people, you're quite wrong. I love people in the Methodist Church and in the Presbyterian Church and in the Catholic Church. In the Church of Christ, I care for them. But I despise what is taught because it is causing many people never to learn the truth of how free they are. And some of the preachers in those churches, even when they may learn the truth, they won't share it with the congregation, and they bear the greater judgment because they're afraid if those people realize how free they are, they won't serve God. That's the very reason I serve God. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Is there anyone here who has never sinned? No. You commit one sin, and you're the servant of sin. You were born and conceived in sin. You were born in spiritual union with sin. So was I. God's never sinned. Jesus never sinned. He says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. These men did not realize that they were totally, completely sinful, unacceptable in God's eyes. And so how could they believe on him to save them where they were desperately trying to save themselves. Then he makes a very valid point here. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. They trusted in Abraham, being descendants of his, and God would spare them from hell. They trusted in Moses, because Moses was great to them. He had monitored over the tabernacle, put in that position by God. He said, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. They had just said, we be Abraham's seed. Well, Abraham was dead. Abraham didn't abide in the house forever. And Moses was dead. He didn't abide in the house forever. So how do I know I'm free? How do I know I will never suffer the condemnation of God? How do I know I've been passed from death to life? And why am I standing up here preaching and teaching to you now? And why do I love God so much? I'll never love him enough. But I love him for this reason. But the Son abideth ever. You see, I'm married to someone who was resurrected from the dead. I'm no longer married to sin. My spirit was set free from sin a long time ago. My flesh is alive with it. But my sin was nailed to the cross. I was set free to marry another. You say, Brother Michael Murray, did you understand all this the night you were saved? Absolutely not. I had fought against it for years. I was sitting back on the back seat. I was under terrible, heavy conviction. And finally, I just trusted in Jesus. And I stepped up out of that pew, and that moment that I trusted in Jesus to save me from what I was, God saved me. I went down to the front. I went down to the front with Christ as my Savior. Did I understand any of this? Did I understand about the law and being put to death? I understood nothing. You say, did you know how free you'd been made? No. Well, how do I know now? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I learned it. Who from? The one to whom I'm spiritually married. The one to whom I am in spiritual union with. I learned it from Christ. Where did I learn it? From this book. When Jack Branch came to this church, I didn't know whether the man was saved or not. But I told him this. I said, if you're saved, I can teach you security of the believer. But if you're lost, I can't. Now, if this doesn't make any sense to you whatsoever, and it's the craziest thing you ever heard of in your life, it's probably because you're lost. It's probably because you've never understood in your entire life just how much God does love you and how merciful he is to you. I love this next verse. Love it with all my heart. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I'm free. You don't see me running out and living like hell, do you? You don't see me preaching against the commandments of God, do you? You don't see me telling people they ought to get divorced, do you? All you see is a 68-year-old man who's been married to Christ for some 56 years, who's trying to please the one that saved him. You know why? I've been set free. And when you're set free and you see the depth of God's love, how when you were totally, absolutely helpless, in bondage, sold under sin, and God took that sin nature in the spirit and nailed it to the cross, put it to death so that you could forever be set free in the spirit from the bondage of sin in which you were born. You want it, sir. At times you almost want to die for it. But the flesh won't let you do that. And the flesh won't let you make a commitment. But God can overcome that because God is greater than our hearts. If you know Christ as your Savior, you need to commit to God to serve the one to whom you're married. You need to commit to serving in the place where his Spirit dwells. He indwells every believer, but he indwells each church. If you know yourself to be a child of God, and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you by his blood from what you are, you need to serve God and his church not to be saved, but because you've been set free. And now you can freely choose to serve him, to commit your heart to him, or not to serve him. And the glory of grace is, whether you commit to serve or not to serve, you're still his, for better or for worse. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. My father forsook me, my mother, myself, and my brother when I was 8 years old. I love my father. But my new father, in whom I am with spiritual union through my marriage to his son, will never leave me, nor will he ever forsake me. If God's dealing with your heart to come, I hope this morning you'll come. As Danny comes, as the musical accompanist comes, I hope this morning you realize just how gracious God has been to you, how much he truly loves you. People say, well, it just doesn't make any sense. Why? How are people going to serve him if they're not scared to death of him? I reverentially fear and respect him. But I love him because he first loved me. And anybody who did what he did and gave me a choice and set me free, I were to say, yes, I'll serve, or no, I won't. How can I fail to serve such a God? How can you? What number, Dan?